So in a sense, today we get to look at and get an overlay over all the things that you just heard. And so our two-week series just became a three-week series because you guys did a great job of preaching half of it already. So we're going to let that be what we're going to kind of take everything that was just said, and we're going to put an overlay of how do we orient to this and how do we rightly understand all of what God is doing in redeeming work in our lives, in our families, and in this world. And so we're going to do that through the lens of, we're going to take a step back. We just finished redemptive history through the Old Testament. And so what we're doing is we're going to summarize and look back and what did we need to hear? What are the lessons we should not have missed? And if we missed in the Old Testament, then we probably didn't really get as much out of this last year that we should have. So what are those larger stories, those larger pictures that we need to have that are going to rightly give us a lens to view what's going on in life? And so I welcome you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 61. And like we learned, this was Isaiah. He's writing to the divided kingdom before everything broke apart. So things are breaking, but yet there's hope. And so Isaiah 61, we'll look at the first four verses today. And probably next week too. The Spirit of the Lord is Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that You are at work. We know that You are the Redeemer. We know that You love to redeem broken things. And so, Father, I pray that we would be able to see that through this story of redemption. God, beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, it's one common theme. It's one story of redemption. Father, I pray that we would see it. I pray that we would draw great implications from it. Father, that it would give peace to our hearts. Father, that You would truly allow us to trust You in such a way that, God, we would not be the same because of it. So, Father, be with us. Teach us through Your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the summer of 2013, a woman named Geraldine Largue set out to hike the second half of the Appalachian Trail. She started in Harper's Ferry, West Virginia, and she headed north. And she covered nearly 950 miles, eventually getting her to Maine, and she had 200 miles left on her hike. But yet, this part in Maine, this part of the Appalachian Trail, is the most treacherous of all of the trail. And many experts will say that along Maine's section of the Appalachian Trail, it only takes a few missteps off of the trail for a hiker to get lost. And so she set out that day without her GPS locator and without the ability to use a compass. She had a compass, but her friend and hiking partner, who got called away on an emergency, said she didn't know how to use it. And once she went reported missing, one of the most extensive search and rescue attempts in Maine's history was launched. She was not found. And her body was found. She died a week later, according to her journal. Her body was found 2 years later. She was zipped up in her sleeping bag, zipped in her tent, a full 2 miles off the trail. Her body was found 2 years later. Her plight really does illustrate something that a danger of hiking without a compass, or at least the ability to use a compass, really helps us to understand something as well, that we walk through life almost as aimlessly. That we don't have anything to orient to. And when we lack an orientation to what really is going on in life, we could keep walking. We're putting one foot in front of another. We're maybe even looking around, but we don't know what we're looking at. Therefore, ultimately, we're like a hiker without a compass. Are we heading in the right direction? Or are we simply walking aimlessly? Looking at redemptive history, looking at what we just looked at and what we're about to start into with the advent of Jesus, is what we have termed God's story of redemption. And it becomes that compass. It becomes the lens by which we view everything in life. It's the thing that orients all things. Because without God's work in this world, then it's just whatever we can come up with and whatever we can orient to. And then we feel sometimes like we're just putting one foot in front of another. We've got no purpose. Or we think we've got a purpose, but we're chasing something that's well off of what God is doing. Are you walking aimlessly? Are you walking through life without a compass? And we looked many months ago at this sense where, jump a couple slides ahead. Basically, where God's story of redemption can be represented by the Nike swoosh. Okay, if you're looking for like what's a summary of the Bible, it's right there. Okay, you're like, really? But not necessarily what it represents. But here we go. It starts in creation. Okay, Genesis 1 and 2, God created all things. But then things fell pretty quickly with the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. But then, remember, the promise comes in Genesis 3:15. So Adam and Eve go their own way. They neglect God. They don't listen to Him. They have a better way figured out. And then we end up in this promise of one who will set things right again. Crush the serpent's head and come in and restore. And the idea of redemption begins, or at least the concept is now on the course of human history of Genesis 3 and following. The rest of Scripture, from Genesis 3 to the end of Revelation, is that term of redemption driving towards fulfillment. Some people use the word restoration, and I like that word, except for one thing. I am convinced, as you read the Scriptures, that it is more about fulfillment than restoration, because restoration takes us back to creation, and that's not what's happening. God is redeeming and doing a new work that we saw last week. And remember, the new work will be even more glorious than the former. Just like He did with the Old Testament temple, just like He's doing with the temple that is now Jesus, I think creation is the same way. And so we're in this place where if you want to orient or have a compass to view anything in your life, remember this. Because this is the story of Scripture. Created very good. We made a terrible mess of it. And everything broke. Read Genesis 3. Thorns, thistles, our work became torturous. Relational difficulties, all of these different things. The resistance to the rule and the will of God. Everything is breaking in this world. Yet God is still working. And so that this is the macro view of God's work. But don't miss this. Guess what? This pattern shows up every day in your life. It is, yes, the big macro view of human history, but it is also the pattern by which God works. Think of it this way. Think of a good friend relationship. You know, you could say, all right, where was it? You know, it was just this great friendship. It was clipping along nicely. Kind of everything was very good. And then maybe some kind of hurt, some kind of frustration, something sets in, and basically things break. But yet, is that the end? No. God is one who heals through the gospel. God is working to heal relationship. And so what was once great, now is broken and difficult. God is working to heal. And then, through the work of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, relationships are restored. You know, this isn't some fairy tale view of life. How do broken relationships go to restored relationships? It is the amazing power of God in the gospel. That's the story of redemption. It's difficult work. And it's something that requires deep honesty, humility, and faith. So it's a lens to view all of life, because I would imagine you've probably felt something similar to the example I just pushed out. And most of you probably either felt hopeless in the broken thing, it'll never get better, or you tried to reset the clock to what was once in existence, the good thing that was once there. Guess what? That's not how God works. Creation was very good. It went and it was a mess. And he didn't say, "Oop, let's just rewind." No, he throws himself into the middle of things to redeem and make something even more glorious. Now, okay, so that's the lens by which, and so what's wild is that is God's heart for this world. So God's story reveals his heart, that God's heart of redemption, where he meets people in broken things, he restores broken things, that starts to show up in our lives. And so his purpose becomes my purpose, personally. His purpose becomes our purpose as a church. His heart is all of a sudden starts to be reflected in our heart. So what is God's heart? God's story reveals what it is that God's heart is a heart of redemption. And so go to Isaiah 61. We're going to kind of read verse by verse together. If you have it in front of you, great. We'll have it up on the screen. What is God's heart? It is that of redemption. Okay, so we read through it. We're just going to go back through the same four verses that we just read through. Okay, here we go. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to do what? Okay, and I want you to notice all the redeeming moves of God in this passage. To bring good news. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prison to those who are bound. So bring good news, bind up, proclaim freedom to whom? So that it sounds great if you only have the good news, bind up, liberty, open the prison, but who's that coming to? People who are in the midst of, he's speaking to the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives. Do you see how God is breaking into what is wrong in this world to restore and fulfill something new? Okay, he goes on, verse 2. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. We talked a lot about judgment and discipline in the prophets, and to comfort all who mourn. So it's a proclamation to whom? Those who are mourning over the things that are wrong. He keeps going and starts talking about the tangible redemption of this world, to grant to those who mourn, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. So if you were in the middle of mourning, grief, you covered your face with ashes. But God is giving a beautiful headdress. It's a move out of grief and into healing. The oil of gladness rather than that of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint or broken spirit. That they may be called oaks of righteousness. Why does he do all of this work of redemption? That he may be glorified. Let me promise you, the work of redemption is not merely for your good. I think we tend to terminate it there. God does these things so that I can be restored. There is a sense where that's true, but it is far from the complete picture. You are downstream of the glory of God. As God is glorified, we find our greatest good there. And how? Think of it this way. Where is God's greatest glory shown? You might say in creation. But from Genesis 3 on, God's glory rings out through his work of redemption. Restoring what we made a mess of, his glory, glorious creation. And this whole picture of redemptive history through the Old Testament, we're going to see it accomplished again in the same story in the New Testament, is that God may be glorified through redeeming things, making broken things new. Tangibly, what does it look like? Verse 4, he says that they shall build up the ancient ruins. they would raise up the former devastations and repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. It's not merely the heart, it's not merely the mind, it's not merely in God's people. There's a tangible healing that God is at work in. It's His purpose, it's His heart to jump into broken things and to bring them to redemption. So His heart is revealed in this. And here's what's really interesting, is that His purpose becomes our purpose. I'll pick that up next week. But the thing that you have to get is that, jump down about 3 points down there, all three of them, very bottom, is when His purpose becomes our purpose, this is a matter of great faith. Because you can say, oh, God's a redeemer, I'm going to be a redeemer. Or I'm going to be about the work of redemption. We're going to get to honesty and humility next week. But it requires faith to actually follow God into redemption. Okay? That we enter into His story only by faith. Faith that God is doing a work requires us to trust His heart to redeem. What do I mean by this? Okay, is that, when's the last time God laid something on your heart to step into, to try to bring restoration to? Okay, could be a relationship, it could be a difficult situation, it could be something that was just kind of tangibly broken. And the last thing that God put on your heart that you were afraid or anxious over and you shrank back. So that's the one I want in your mind. Okay, do you see how, if God is a redeeming God, and redeeming broken things, and God puts something on our heart to step into that work of redemption, step into something that's broken in hopes that He would restore and redeem, yet we shrink back. Why? Because we're afraid. Why? Because the results, they don't seem that likely to be really good. You know what? I might actually not look so great in this. I might, whatever we have termed and rationalized, we've walked away from the thing that God is calling us into. That thing that He's calling us into is the work of redemption. It is His heart and His purpose. Now it needs to become our purpose. But for fear, we walk away. For fear of somebody might not be able to, might respond poorly to what is being said, an aspect of truth, we don't speak. And God is saying, no, I'm the Redeemer. By faith, step out into that move and that purpose of redemption. The only way you and I will do that, to do something hard when we think the results are 50-50, is an act of faith. We're not called to produce results. The Redeemer is the one who does. But God uses us uniquely for His redemptive purpose. It is a move, an act of faith. And what's really interesting, and I welcome you to read this when you get home, Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes this same passage. And He says this. He only quotes the first verse and a half. And He says in Luke 4, jump a few verses, get me to verse 19 or so, one more. He quotes all of these different things, that, and He stops at to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then the next verse, one more, Jesus says this. Oh, he sat down, and one more, sorry. Then he said, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That this move and proclamation of God's redeeming power, because the verse that he quoted was all talking about to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to proclaim these things. Jesus came to proclaim that the day of the Lord, the Lord's healing and redemption is now. And he stopped and he didn't recount the day of vengeance, the day of judgment. Why? Because right now, if you are feeling the effects of the fall, the effects of brokenness, the effects of the poor, the brokenhearted, and all those different things, Jesus is saying salvation is here for you. And it is found in Him alone. What is fulfilled is the proclamation of good news to the poor, brokenhearted, and people feeling the effects of the fall. Jesus is proclaiming that. So He's beginning the work of redemption, and yet he is promising the fulfillment of that work at the same time. And I would imagine in a room this size, there are many in this room who have never surrendered their life to Jesus, who feel profoundly the brokenness of this world, yet you've tried to make it work on your own. And Jesus is saying, I am the one who is the one who will proclaim good news and accomplish good news for the poor, for the brokenhearted, and the ones who feel the effects of the fall. I am the Redeemer. Redemption, healing, restoration is only found in Jesus. And he is saying, come to me. That's why that song that we sang earlier, Jesus I Come, is perfect. Because it's a surrendering move to the Redeemer to right and restore what is horribly broken, oftentimes by what we do. That's the lens to view all these things. It's a hopeful expectation of the work of God. Our move is that of surrender to Jesus and maybe even a willingness to step out in faith. Let's pray. Jesus, would you take a hurried look at your word, but yet a beautiful look at your people, as we heard earlier, the testimonies of your faithfulness, of capturing and healing and restoring, maybe even out of illness, maybe even out of cancer and death, God, that you draw people to yourself and you heal our hearts. God, I pray that you take all of those things. God, give us an overlay and a lens, a compass by which we would actually orient to life. And it's not that this is a roadmap. It's a, what are you doing in this world, God? Give us hope. Give us freedom. Give us joy. God, because you are one who restores and redeems broken things. God, we trust you in that, even when our eyes can't see it. God, give us the faith to trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.